We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in three places, three short passages in the Word of God. The first is Jeremiah chapter 17. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're reading the verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Second passage is Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, just two verses in chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. These are very familiar verses. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Then our final passage is the text for the evening, Psalm 131. And it's one of the 15 Psalms of degrees that begin with Psalm 120 through 134, a song of degrees, and this is a psalm composed by David. Psalm 131, our text, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. May God bless his word to our hearts. Although the word trust is not to be found in Psalm 131, this psalm, nevertheless, is all about trust in God. It's about humble, childlike trust, bringing the fruit of hope in God. Simple trust in God. It calls us in verse 1 to be humble. My heart is not haughty. It calls us in verse 2 to be quiet and to be silent before God, even in the most overwhelming, nerve-wracking, distressing, afflicting, torturing moments in our lives, to simply trust God, promising us that there will be a fruit of that trust, hope. Verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord. It's one of the shortest psalms in the Bible. There's one the children will remember. There's one shorter, that's Psalm 117. And then there are two other songs of degrees, Psalm 133 and 134, that are three verses as well. So it's the second shortest psalm in the Bible, second shortest chapter in the Bible. As I said, it's David's contribution, a psalm of David, David's contribution to the psalms which are called the songs of degrees, or you recall the songs of ascent, the songs, the 15 songs that they would sing, the people of Israel, as they would ascend up to Zion, to Jerusalem for the annual feast days, as they would go up to the house of the Lord. They were called the great Hallel, and these 15 psalms, beginning in Psalm 120 through 134, were the psalms that Jesus sang with His disciples in the upper room on Thursday evening before He left for Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 tells us, "And when they had sung an hymn, they departed to Gethsemane." The word hymn there is psalm, and these are the psalms that they would sing also at the end of the Passover feast. So Jesus, just before He went to the cross, sang with His disciples the words of Psalm 131 for Himself. Simply trust God. You say to me, Pastor, you say to me, Reverend, why do you use that word simple trust? I don't use that word simple trust here because in the sense that trusting God is easy. Trusting God is not easy. Trusting God is not automatic. Not because there's a problem with God, but there's a problem with us. Trust in God is utterly contrary to our flesh, to our nature. To renounce our own way. To renounce our own strength. That's contrary to us. If trusting in God were easy, God would not spend so much time in the Word of God and in the Psalms constantly saying and calling us to trust in Him. We need God's grace through prayer. We need that if we are to live a life of steadfast trust in our God. Nor do I use the word simple because trusting God is simplistic. In the sense that is said, just let go and let God. That it's some kind of state that we become either numb or simply become irresponsible and we simply throw everything to the wind and don't care. That's not what trusting God is. Trusting God is a deep spiritual work of God in our hearts. To trust God means, children and young people, you must know God. Psalm 9, verse 10, "They that know Thy name shall trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, has never forsaken those that seek Thee." To trust in God, we must know Him. We must know His character. We must know His ways. We must know His power and His strength. We must simply know God. So no, it's not simplistic. It requires the exercise of a God-given faith. But I say simple in this sense, that our trust must be without mixture, without addition. It must be undivided. "Unite my heart," Psalm 86, "to fear Thy name. Let not my heart have two rivers, one trying to trust God and the other trusting in my own ways or my own ingenuity." Simple trust is that trust that is the one thing that we are to do in all of our life, especially in our trials and heaviness. Trust God. This is our business as children of God. Our business is to trust Him in every circumstance and situation of life. No matter what will happen, no matter what the struggles will be, no matter the questions, how am I going to deal with this? Trust God. To trust God is to place all things in His hands. They are in His hands, but to acknowledge that your cares and needs are in His hands. To entrust yourself, your life, your name into the hands, the powerful hands of God in Jesus Christ. To experience then a peace passing understanding, so that in trust you go forward in obedience and in courage and in confidence. What do you tonight need to trust God for? What worry, what fear, what trouble, what sorrow? Is it something about tomorrow? Is it something about tomorrow even as a little child? Is it your finances? Is it something in your marriage? Is it something for a son or a daughter who seemingly have departed from the Lord? Is it a struggle with depression in your life? Is it a problem that weighs on your heart and keeps you awake at night and you don't know how to deal with this? Does it cause you fear in every situation, in every moment? Trust God. That's the safe thing. That's the thing that your Father in heaven calls you to do. Place your trust in God. Psalm 133 highlights the three marks of undivided trust, a trust that is focused in God. Those three marks, follow the three verses, are humility. If we are to trust God, there must be humility. Number two, we must be silent before God. We must be hushed. And finally, trust always brings hope in God to our hearts. So, simple trust, humility, hush, and hope. The very first thing trust requires is humility before God. Verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise, translate walk, neither do I walk myself in things that are too high for me. David is confessing humility before God, and that makes perfect sense. You and I cannot trust God unless we are humbled before God, unless we are emptied with ourselves and of our own pride. If we are filled with ourselves and our own pride, we cannot trust God. If we are haughty, that is, we have things all figured out. If we are haughty in our hearts, if we are arrogant, our eyes are lifted up and lofty. Other people are weak. They don't have what it takes. But I can hold it together. If we are haughty, arrogant, or if we are conceited, that's the last part of verse 1, if I am walking in great matters or things too high for me, that is, I got it figured out. You don't need to tell me. I know how to get through this. I can maneuver things. I can handle it. If we are haughty, arrogant, and conceited, we cannot trust God. I'm not saying we do not. That's true too. I'm saying the Scriptures teach us we cannot trust God. Not simply do not, we don't. Because we don't need to. Because we don't see the need that we have. Because we are foolish. Our pride hides God from us. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Trust and humility are tied inseparably. They are twins. As life in the womb can be conceived in one egg and then it splits so that you have identical twins, so the grace of God conceives in our hearts humility and trust, inseparable. They are together. They are never separate from each other. If you are to trust in God, your heart has to be made humble before God. Why does God send us our setbacks? Why does God send us our sorrows and our difficulties? Why does God reveal our sins to us? Why does God do that? We know why He does that. He does that to humble us, to teach us our own sin and pride. And that's good. That's very good. Because humility is the door that opens trust to us. Now, when we look at verse 1, we see that David says that he, by God's grace, has deliberately made a resolution that he is going to put away his pride and that he's going to stand in humility before God. He says, Lord, and this is quite something to say to God, Lord, my heart is not haughty. That's very bold. He's asking God to verify something about his heart, that God will witness to the fact that by his grace, he is renouncing his pride. He says, three things I am renouncing. I am renouncing haughtiness, I am renouncing arrogance, and I am renouncing conceitedness. Lord, I desire in your presence to put away my proud heart, my lofty eyes, and my self-serving ambitions. And this suggests that David is confessing that his lifelong he had problem. He had a problem with all three. Haughtiness, arrogance, and conceit. David, the man after God's own heart, the one who is a hero of faith, who did so many bold and wonderful things for God through faith, David is confessing, I've struggled my whole life with pride. You remember when David, as a youth, he came to Saul's army when Goliath was defying the armies of Israel. And he came and he heard Goliath defy God. And he comes among them and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And Eliab, his oldest brother, who is a soldier in that army, becomes angry with him. He says to him in 1 Samuel chapter 17 at verse 28, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thy heart. Now, I believe that at that point, that was not true of David. I believe that he stood before Goliath that day in a genuine faith and trust in God. But nevertheless, as a family member knows, and as a brother knows his own brother, as the family knows you, Eliab also knew that David was proud and selfish and had high looks. And David is saying, I want to renounce that. I don't want that. By God's grace, that's the problem. That has to go. It simply has to go. If I am to enjoy the blessing of trust. He says, my heart is not haughty. He does not want his heart to be self-elevated, self-glorifying. He does not want the eye disease. He does not want to worship what is called the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. He does not want to give in to his inward gloating over other people. He says, I'm ashamed of that. I don't want to do that before God. He's more concerned with God's estimation of him than his own estimation of himself. And that's a very good place to be. My heart is not haughty. He means that it's not all about him. He's not all focused. What about me? What is this doing to me? That's not his first question. He's not all wound up in himself, but he's wound up in God and in his kingdom and being faithful to his God. He's not preoccupied with himself. The saying that my mother taught me, you've probably heard it before. A man, for that matter, a woman, boy or girl, young person, a man wrapped up in himself comes in a very small package. He says, nor are my eyes lofty, the eye. When the lofty eye is to look down on someone, to be arrogant, to have exalted myself, now not just in my heart concerning myself, but exalted myself over those I see around me. Our eyes are the window of our souls. Our eyes are not simply an evolutionary marvel, somehow it happened, but the eye was made in the image of God to reflect what's going on down here in my soul. You can see it in my eyes. Noah could see grace in the eyes of the Lord, and a haughty, arrogant spirit you can see in our eyes. David says, I don't want those lofty eyes. Grace makes you look at yourself differently. Grace identifies to you what you're doing. And then finally, he says, neither do I exercise or walk myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And now there's some question of the interpretation here. The King James seems to be leading us in their translation that David is saying something that is, of course, true, that he's saying, I don't want to question the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to try to answer God's inscrutable ways. And so when we conclude, we're going to sing Psalter 366, and the Psalter takes that interpretation. We're going to say, I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom hath denied. And that's so very true. And that's humility. We are not God's counselors. He has set his throne in the heavens, and he rules over all. And that's good humility. But I believe the idea is a bit different than that. Nor do I walk myself in great matters or pursuits too high for me. He's talking about ambition. That he has a very high opinion of his abilities, of his wisdom, of his knowledge, that he's not mediocre. The last words, for me, things too high for me. He's overestimated himself. He's not just confident, he's boastful and proud. He thinks a lot of his abilities. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think about the great abilities and all that I could do for me. But I'm going to think about God and about things of eternal significance. Humility is the door to trust. Before we can trust Him, we must bow to Him as God, and we are not. We cannot trust unless we're emptied of self. James 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do we want God opposing us. We say that person's banging his head against the cement wall. Do we want to bang our head against God? That's what we're doing when we're haughty, when we're arrogant and conceited. The gate of trust is humility. The Lord draws near to those who He has humbled, who are of empty heart, who seek only to be filled with Him, are not all full of themselves, but want to be all full of God and His Word, who are learning to say, none of self, all of reliance on God. And following that, verse 2 comes to the word, what I'm calling hush or silence. We read, surely I have behaved, or I have styled, I have calmed, I am stilled. Surely I have stilled and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I have stilled. I have quieted myself. He's saying to us that he came to take up a position before God of being still, of being silent. As I said a moment ago, he's not dictating to God about what the plan should be. He's not bringing to God's presence the solution. He's quiet. He's waiting for God to speak. My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior He has proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. The Psalter that's taken from Psalm 62. He is hushed so that he might hear God. We say to each other, you can't hear anything if you're always talking. If your mind is always going, you can't hear. And so he will hush himself so that he can hear what God says. Beloved, what God has to say to you and to me is infinitely more important than what you might have to say to him. And when I say that God, we must wait to hear God to speak to us, I am not speaking about an audible voice out of the blue or in a dream, some audible voice that we hear something. I'm not talking about that. And yes, the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, does work that all of a sudden, I believe, you're in your life and there's a problem, and suddenly that Word of God comes to your mind. That's not by accident. That's by the work of God. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that when we walk, the commandment will not only guide us, but it will speak to us. Isaiah 30 says, there will be a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I'm not denying that memory, the working of our mind, the bringing to memory of the Word of God is not the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying God does not come out and begin to tell you things and speak to you, but you hear Him speak to you through the pages of the Holy Scripture. That's God's speech to you and to me tonight in all our ways, all our needs. You must stop and listen to hear Him speak. God has so much to say to us. Who among us, or who on the earth, has heard all that God has to say in the 66 books of the inspired Bible? Do we need more Do we need an extra word from God and more promises and more answers? And God says, no. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus had fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We have a sure, we have a complete, we have a reliable word of God. Are we listening to that word? Do we find time to be still? Hushed. Are our minds constantly with the information overload and the cell phone and office stuff? Our minds are going and we can't find a moment to listen to the Word of God and to hear His voice speak to us. We remember Mary, Lazarus, and Martha's sister, who when Jesus came to their house, had chosen simply to sit at His feet as He spoke. While Martha was cumbered with a thousand things, nervous, she couldn't overcome it. We're like her. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. She didn't just sit. Sometimes we just sit. But she sat and heard His word. The most important thing in your life and in mine is to hear the word of God. The most important thing that will ever happen in your life is to hear the Word of God. The most important thing in your life is not the lottery to win it. It's not your wedding day. It's not your first kiss. It's not a birdie in golf. The most important thing that will ever happen in your life is to hear the Word of God in your heart. Ponder that. It is God's Word that will set into motion everything in your life that is right and good and satisfying and joyful. When you hear His Word, you learn about Him who speaks, and what He has done and what He is like. And your heart, by His grace, begins to burn in a passion for Him. When you hear the Word of God, Jesus said, you are sanctified, you are equipped to resist sin more and more. Sanctify them, said Jesus, through thy word. Thy word is truth. When you hear the Word of God, you are preserved from the devil. When you hear the Word of God, you are made wise unto salvation. When you hear the Word of God, you are thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Every good work in the house, school, wherever it is. You are equipped unto every good work when you hear the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, you see all things from the perspective of your God. There is nothing more important in your life, in my life, than what happens when we hear God's Word. David said, I stop talking. I sat quiet. I quit demanding an answer of this. I stopped the negotiating. Lord, if you do, then I'll do. I quit arguing. I sat in silence. Do we? We need to do that. He gives a picture of what it means. I quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. So we're talking about a 2 or 3 year old child. My soul is even as a weaned child. And he's bringing up something that we see in our lives, that David saw, something most tender, something very profound to us. We're to contemplate a mother and her 3 year old, a little boy or a little girl. When as a baby, this boy or girl sucked at her breast when this baby was upset. But now this baby has developed and is more aware of the world around them and is easily disturbed and frightened. Doesn't know what to do. He's trying to work things through. He's sick. A dog has scared him. There's been something traumatic in his life. He fell. She fell. They're hurt. What do they want? They want their mother. Mommy. They want to be held close. They want to feel and rest on her shoulder. They want to be close to her bosom. Again, this is not evolutionary. This is what God has created in a woman and in a child. Because in this way, God reflects what He does to us when we go to Him. God says, Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she will not have compassion upon the son of her womb? And the answer is, yes, that can happen. But God says, though that could happen, it doesn't happen to me. God is not afraid in that instance to compare Himself to that type of compassion. I'm not saying He's comparing Himself to the female gender. He calls Himself He, but He is not afraid to say, this is my compassion. It's like a mother to her children. We need this. We need to be still. We need the pages of Holy Scripture. There is nothing more important in our Christian life than to hear the word that God will speak to me. And that's why Amos says, he warns of the worst famine imaginable, that there would be a famine of the word of God, that there would be a famine among us, that the famine would happen in our own lives, that we're not listening to the Word of God, that we're not interested in the Word of God, that we don't go to the Word of God, that would happen here. A famine of the Word of God, that we come here on a Sunday evening and we don't hear what God has to say to us. How can we trust Him if we don't hear His Word? There must be humility. There must be hush. And then there's hope. O Israel, that's the church, hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. And the way to get at the meaning there is simply to ask the question, what will trust bring? Humility is the door to trust. Trust is gained through listening quietly. Well, what does that all bring? And the Word of God answers, it brings hope. It always brings hope to our souls. Faith brings repentance. Faith in Christ brings a repentant heart. Trust in Christ always brings hope in Christ. Hope, according to the Scripture, is our confidence of the future, of the things that are not seen yet, the fulfillment of all of His promises, that God is going to work by His sovereignty a glorious and good end, an exceeding great end for us. Hope is extremely positive. It's triumphant. It's victorious. The psalmist say, yet will I hope in God. Trust in God is not pessimistic. We do not trust in God without hope, but He gives us hope. Now the verse says, it answers two questions, verse 3. When should we have this hope? Should we have this hope after the fact, when the corner has been turned, when the problem has been solved? Is that when we get this hope? And the answer is no. We get the hope right now, today. From henceforth, the verse, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth. That's from this point on. From right now and on, not when the storm is over, not when the trouble is past, right now, hope. We have hope. And then the second question is, well, how long is that hope going to last? And the verse says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Forever. Bad time, good time. Life and death. This trust and this hope remain. We can't live without hope, the hope of God. But we have been born again. We can't live without hope because we have been born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have born again by the power of God unto a living hope. And that hope is that all things, Lord's Day 1, are subservient to my salvation. This is simple, undiluted trust in God. Humility, silence before His Word, and hope in Him. Trust in the Lord, we read in Proverbs, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The Hebrew there is for trust. Fall down before the Lord. Fall on the ground before the Lord. With all your heart. Renounce your own understanding, your pride, your arrogance. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He is going to direct your paths. When it says direct your paths, it means literally straighten, make level, make open your ways. My wife and I were in Colorado, and we're able to drive through the mountains. The majesty of the mountains and the roads look for the easiest way of resistance. And they wind back and around. And sometimes they need to make a bridge to get over a stream till finally they get to the destination. But God says, I'm not like that. My road leads straight through the mountains and through the valleys, through the struggles. I lead straight ahead, level, straight to Zion. God is making a straight way for you in your life through Jesus Christ. Whatever He sends in this valley of tears, Lord's days 9 and 10, He will turn to your advantage. Being able to do that, Almighty God, and being willing to do that, a faithful Father, may we be humble. May we be hushed. May we be hopeful. May we put all our trust in Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Now, Lord, Thou knowest the struggles that we have, and Thou knowest the pride of our own hearts. We need, O Lord, constantly to be hearing Thy Word and constantly putting our hope in Thee. Be with each one of us in the way that Thou hast chosen to lead us, and that we may trust in Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.